As we study this morning, I want us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 9 and read verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We've learned that God has called men to salvation and to service from all of the nations of the world. Not of the Jews only, Paul has written, but also of the Gentiles. This was prophesied by Hosea, who said, I will call them a people which are not my people, and I will call her beloved which is not beloved. In fact, not all the Jews were of faith. Paul seems to indicate that even though there is an inestimable number of Jewish people, and their wickedness and their turning from God may be without controversy and without remedy, yet God said, a remnant shall be saved. There were then vessels of mercy among the Gentiles. That is, vessels are human beings through whom God demonstrated his mercy. There were vessels of mercy among the Jews. And as Paul wrote about the Jew that's saved and the Gentile that's saved, he said, what is all of this about? What conclusion can we draw from seeing that some of the Jews are saved and some aren't, even though they're God's covenant people? And we look at the Gentiles, some of them are saved and they're not God's covenant people. What can we conclude? What are we able to say as we look and as we think about all these facts? Well, here was the conclusion that Paul drew. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. This word followed not, or words, means to cause to flee or to pursue after, to pursue, trying to overtake. So it has in it the idea of an intense pursuit, where an animal perhaps is overtaken and caught by the pursuer and ultimately slain. So it has in it the idea of total commitment. The Gentiles, that is, all of the non-Jewish population of the world, which followed not after righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean that these people had no interest in doing right, that they were all people who could be classified as murderers and thieves and fornicators. Paul's not saying there weren't any good people among the Gentiles, that there weren't any people who wanted to be right with God. But Paul is saying that the Gentiles which did not pursue righteousness, and by that word he means all that God expects us to be, judicial deliverance really, and I think a good word or a good phrase for us to use, just the phrase right with God. Right with God. That's what righteousness means. It just means that we're right with God. You know, sometimes we'll see a sign along the highway that reads, "Get right with God." And there is such a thing as being right with God. And the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness with God, or they did not seek to be righteous with God through a law formula. They did not have the law that God gave to Israel. They were not under the law. They did not have the covenants. They did not have the glory. They did not have the promises. They did not have the service, as Paul explains in verse 4 of chapter 9. These things belong to the Jews. They belong to Israel. And yet the Gentiles, not seeking to be right in the sight of God by following after laws, by following a set pattern of ritual worship, they didn't seek that. And yet the Bible tells us they have attained to righteousness. And this means that, now the idea of attain, if we're not careful, hasn't the idea of they just kept on working until finally righteousness accrued to them. No, it doesn't mean that. The word attain means to seize upon, to grasp it. They seized righteousness. They grasped righteousness. It wasn't a process. I want you to understand that getting right with God is not a process. It's not a procedure. Men don't start trying to get right with God and after they've joined the church and been baptized and gone to church over a period of time, and after they've given their money and visited and all these things, then after a period of time they might be called right with God. No, that's not the way right with God happens. We become right with God in a moment. We become right with God by a declaration of God, by a judgment of God, by an instantaneous pronouncement of God. It's not a process. It's not a procedure. It's not something that happens gradually. And these Gentiles who had not sought righteousness with God by following the law, they seized or grasped upon righteousness with God. And Paul says it's even the righteousness which is of faith. Now this word faith means firm persuasion. The conviction which is based upon hearing, not upon sight, or upon personal knowledge because of contact. It is a righteousness which results from a person having faith. It is the righteousness that God declares a person to possess because that person, by faith, accepts all that God is and all that God has. Now, Israel had not found such a righteousness. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel followed after. That is, they followed earnestly. It's not the same word that's used of the Gentiles who followed after righteousness. They seized upon it. They grasped it. But Israel followed earnestly. Yet they did not attain. What did Israel follow? They followed after the law. That is an expression of God's righteousness. But simply following and trying to obtain righteousness after the law, they never did attain it. This word attain here means to overtake or to outstrip or to come first. It simply means that Israel, seeking to be right with God by keeping laws, just never did attain. They never did get there. They never overtook themselves. It's like the person who wants to be saved by doing good works. If you'll be honest with yourself, you know that you've never got there yet. You say, "I believe, brother, that you're made right with God because you do good. I believe that you're right with God because of the way you live, how much you pray and how much you give and how much you... I believe that that's how you're right with God." Listen. If you know the character of God and you know the character of yourself, then you know that you have not attained unto the righteousness of God by doing good works. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. The Holy Spirit tells you that. You know you haven't attained unto the righteousness of God by the good works that you've done. But Israel, Paul writes, on the other hand, though seeking justification by law, failed to reach the goal of righteousness. What is the goal of righteousness? To be right with God. Now Paul said, how come? In other words, here are people who have the law, who have the service and who have the ordinances, who have the promises, who have the covenants, and they pursue a certain goal. And here are the people that don't have the law, and they don't have the covenants, and they don't have the promises. And they pursue a certain goal. And the ones who are not the chosen nation of Israel, the ones that are strangers to the covenants and strangers to the promise, they attain the goal. But the ones who have the law and the covenants and the promise, they don't attain the goal. Why? It doesn't make sense. Why? Why did they fail? Why did Israel fail? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Not by faith. That's the problem. Faith is the way. They sought it by works. The same word we get energy from. That we get the word energy from. And it means that which is brought into being or accomplished by labor. Anything that's accomplished by energy, anything that's accomplished by labor, by sweat, by toil. Israel sought to be right with God because they sweated and labored and toiled. And with all of their labor and with all of their toiling and with all of their trying, and with all of their pursuing and all of their following after, they never accomplished it. It was never said to them, "You're right with God." They did not pursue it by faith. And really, salvation is not a matter of pursuing. And that's what Paul tells these people, that they pursued and sought after and labored to attain and never obtained it. But the Gentiles attained it. Why? Because it's something to be captured. It's something to be laid hold of. It's not a pursuit. It's a claiming. It's not a chase. It's not running after it until you catch it. It's when we accept what's already been done by faith that the righteousness of God is accounted unto us. In the matter of salvation, you listen to me. In the matter of salvation, the more you try, the worse you fail. Now you listen to me. In the matter of salvation, the more you try to save yourself by the sweat of your brow and the energy of your body, the more energy that you put into being saved, the worse failure. You're having a great failure. Because salvation's not pursuing, it's resting in what's already been done. And this is what Paul will tell these people. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the flesh. Doing works to become righteous in God's sight is a foolish act that will never be rewarded. Though a person use the noblest of all ways, and that is the law of Moses. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Now here's another good verse that'll help us understand. For they, that is the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, not knowing it, and going about to earn their own righteousness, have not submitted to themselves unto the righteousness of God. So salvation is not a matter of chasing it down, overtaking it, and capturing it. It's a matter of submitting ourselves to God by faith and having God declare us righteous. Right with God. Now I want you to understand that right with God is not an ethical or moral accomplishment. Somebody said, well, I hadn't smoked in a year. I haven't taken a drink in a year. I hadn't gone to a movie in a year. I haven't said a dirty word in a year. I haven't missed church for a year. I've read my Bible every morning for a year, and I've prayed every morning for a year, and I've prayed every night before I went to bed for a year. So now I have this moral caliber, this ethical standing, and therefore I am right with God. No. Our righteousness is plural, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I said, well, I want to get dressed in the proper dress to meet God. And all you have is filthy clothes. And it doesn't make any difference how many you put on. You're just putting on filthy clothes. Every act of so-called righteousness outside that which is of faith is just another dirty garment you've put on. And you can just put on dirty garments one after the other for day after day and week after week. And when you get through putting on all the dirty garments that are in your possession, because that's all you have, you'll still have on dirty garments. Because dirty garment plus dirty garment equals dirty garment. And you don't have any clean garments in your closet. Everything you've got is filthy and defiled. He said, well, how can I be made righteous in the sight of God where I can appear in God's presence and be right with God? Is for God to take the perfect righteousness of Christ and for Him to put it around you Himself and declare you righteous. He said, but how can that happen? Quit working. Submit yourself in faith and let God do it. How? Repent of your sins. Cry out to God for mercy. Let God extend it. Accept it then by faith from God. And Paul said the reason they never did this is because they stumbled. There was something in their way. That is something that kept them from having the faith that would allow them to come where they might have the righteousness of God. Paul said, "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." This word stumble perhaps is not quite strong enough. It means to strike the foot against anything rather solidly. It's not just a matter of sort of losing your footing over some ground that's uneven so that you can't quite. It means to strike something so that there's a wounding. Don't think that they just sort of, stumble a little bit. No. Crack! Solid! They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The word is lithos, a stone of stumbling. And the stone here means a boulder, an outcropping of rock, something solid. It wasn't the gravel that sort of rolled under their feet and they lost their footing for a moment. They literally cracked their shins against a solid stone, an outcropping of rock. It was a disabling thing. Paul said it happened to them just like the Bible prophesies. And then he quotes, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." Stumbling stone is exactly the same as in the first part of the verse. A stone against which one strikes himself. The word rock means a projecting rock, a cliff, hence a very large rock. An offense is the word we get scandal from. So this has in it the idea of people who are scandalized by what they see and hear. One seems to be based on that which is literal, running into something solid and hurting oneself, while the other has to do with the spirit, something that offends, that's like a scandal that rocks a country and offends people by the scandalous things that have happened. A good example, or perhaps I should say an example, is the scandal of Jim and Tammy Baker. That was a scandal. What happened? Many people who thought they were godly people were offended by the scandal. They never went back to church. They hadn't looked at a Bible since then. Now you look. As it is written, that is, as it's recorded in the Word of God, behold I, that's Almighty God. That's not the devil, that's God. I lay. That means to set, to place. God said, behold, I lay in Zion. And Zion is one of the mountains in Jerusalem. It is the hill of eminence, the place where the palace of David was built. It is in the capital of God's people and the place of God's glory. And God said, behold, I lay in Zion. People think that the offensive things to humanity, the things that stand between people and God, is the liquor store, the nightclub, the dance hall, the movie theater. That all of these stand between people and God, and that people can't find God for all of these unholy institutions. But most people go to hell because of what they stumble against in the house of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that when people come to the house of God and they hear the truth, they're offended by it. They're scandalized by it. And it's like cracking their shin on an outcropping of rock. And it wounds them and hurts them physically and their pride. And they go away angry and hurt. No, it wasn't because they could buy a beer somewhere. It wasn't because they heard some taskmaster swear. God said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now, God didn't say, and I'm going to lay this there so people will stumble over it. That's not what he's saying at all. A lot of people have the idea that God just made truth as offensive as he could so it sort of weed out all the sissies and the wimps. So God made it just as tough as he could and just as difficult and offensive as he could so that the people would be sort of weeded out. That's not true. This stumbling stone, this rock of offense is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the Son of God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. What happens when people come to Zion? They come expectant. They come with hearts heavy. They come with hearts glad. They come to Zion to hear the word of God, but they don't hear what they want to hear. And so it's a physical thing almost. When a man hears you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and the only way you'll ever be saved is by faith to receive Jesus Christ, it's a stone. They stumble against it. They're wounded by it. And when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God unto salvation and no righteousness in any man, no matter his standing in society or politics, we're all sinners. It's a stone that men crush against and are offended by the scandal of needing a Savior. The way to be declared right with God was to follow God's instruction. The instructions pointed to the person of Christ. And many Jews worshiped the instructions. They stumbled over Christ as they read about him. Sort of the idea of a person getting some good instructions on how to build a boat. And sitting down and reading those instructions on how to build a boat over and over again. Until finally that person is totally satisfied to spend his life just reading the instructions on how to build a boat. And you never sit in the boat. You'll never be carried about in the water by that kind of boat. And that's the way many people are about the Bible. They just have fallen in love with instructions. And that's, they just read the instructions. But the instructions tell them that God will send a Savior, that he will be rejected and despised, and then he will be crucified, and the way to salvation is to believe in and trust this man. They never let that build their faith. They never let it encourage them until finally the word of God taking hold in their sin-sick heart, they just let go and trust the one to whom the instructions are to bring them. And they can then be saved by him in whom they have been placed by God. And Paul said, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever, who all. That's what it means. Who all believeth. It means to be persuaded, to rely upon, to trust upon. It implies repose and rest and reliance. And whosoever believeth on him, that's God. That's God's Son, Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed. Now that word means to be disgraced or dishonored or to feel shame before another. That doesn't mean that if you're saved, you'll never be ashamed to tell people you're saved. What it really means is that God will never let you down. God will never embarrass you. You'll never be humiliated by anything God has told you. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. What is it that he's laid in Zion for a foundation? Well, it's a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You can trust it. That's what it means. He that believeth shall not make haste. That phrase, shall not make haste, means to run away in fear, to be embarrassed and humiliated by circumstance, and then to flee in fear. The person who trusts the Messiah will never flee in haste for fear of being deserted by God's provision. I saw the men who built this platform on which I'm standing. It's a sure foundation. It's tried. And I've never been humiliated by it falling under me. I just stand on it with total confidence. I don't fear. I've never been humiliated or embarrassed by this thing falling out from under me. And that's what God says. He that believeth on him shall never be ashamed. You won't be brought into embarrassment and humiliation by what happens to you if you're in God's family, if you're right with God. You'll not make haste. That is, you'll not have to flee in fear. I think the best example of this is found in our coming Sunday school lesson. We talked about it last Sunday. But Ezra, when he was getting ready to leave Babylon and come to Jerusalem, he had all the gold and the silver, and he had his all of his children with him. He had, the Bible says, the little ones and all their substance. Listen to this. He's just getting ready to leave Babylon. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Ezra saw himself having to travel through a great deal of country that was haunted by robbers, and he knew that they knew he was carrying a lot of gold, and that the way was dangerous. Why did he stop there by the river Ahava and pray and afflict himself, that is, mourn and fast and ask God to help them? Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. See, the king had given him all the letters to collect the money, had given him the gold to buy everything he needed. And he's in Babylon. He's got to travel to Jerusalem. And they've stopped here by the river to pray and to ask God to help them. And he says, I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the way. Why did Ezra feel embarrassed to go to the king and say, now we need 1,000 soldiers on foot. We need about 500 soldiers on horses, cavalry, to go with us. Ezra said, I was too embarrassed to go ask the king for horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, and here's why. Because we'd spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Ezra said, I'd brag so much on God and how powerful and righteous he was. And I'd spoken so many times about how God would punish the wicked and protect his people. Ezra said, I'd said so much to the king about how good God is and how wonderful he is. I couldn't go ask him for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us on the way to Jerusalem. I think I know a little bit about the way he felt. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I've said so many times that God can use people who are not tied up in fleshly and carnal things. I've said so many times in my sermons in other churches and other places where I preach and where I teach at school, God wants good people, and if good people will do what's right, God will see them through. And we don't need the things of the world to keep the church going. God can do that by his word, by his spirit. I've said that so many times. Now I'm ashamed to go out and ask you to build a gymnasium. I'm ashamed to ask you to invite some notable person to come just in order to draw a crowd. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed because I've said God can do it without human instrumentality of that kind. Without the flesh. What happened to Ezra? So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. Then we departed from the river of Hava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem. Paul said, don't seek to be right with God by trying to follow law, rules, regulations, Sunday school attendance, baptism, Lord's Supper. Paul said, just seize it. How? Just take it. And if you'll do that by faith, then God will declare you righteous. Doesn't mean you're not a person who'll sin. Doesn't mean you don't have some moral characters that are still flawed. It just means God declared you righteous. Right then, there, and may I add, forever. God just declared you righteous. That's the way it is. That's the way it will always be. He said, well, I don't quite understand that. I'm so glad. I just want you to take it by faith. What you've heard, it's the truth. And if you'll do that, you'll be standing on a solid platform. You'll be standing on a solid foundation. And if you're standing on that which God has laid, that foundation that God has set, you'll never be embarrassed, nor humiliated, nor let down, nor forsaken. It's a tried stone. It stood the test by every age that's ever used it as a foundation. You say, what I do, preacher? Just by faith, come to God. Say, God, I lay aside my pride, my self-righteousness, my claims to a good man, a good woman, a good boy or girl. I lay all that aside. I see myself for what I really am. Oh, I was offended by the gospel. I was offended by the blood. I was offended by God's insistence on repentance. But now I lay all that aside. I forget it. It means nothing to me. And I come to God. And God, by faith, I just take everything you offer in Christ. When you do that by faith, God will declare you righteous. How righteous as God requires. That's how righteous. For how long? Forever. You say, what if I just went out here and sinned?
you'd be a sinner who's righteous in the sight of God. He said, what if I went out here and never came back to church? You'd be righteous in the sight of God. Now, I won't say God won't chastise you, because you're his child. When he declares you righteous, then you become his child. But you'll be righteous.